big distinction. And it's only by us living and walking in the Spirit can we please God and grow in grace, and that we can be all that we can be. And that all started in when Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4. They were talking about worshiping, and she said, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and us Samaritans, we worship on this mount. And Jesus said, I tell you, a time is coming and is now when God will be seeking people who will worship him in the Spirit. And we're living in that time. We're living in that time now. We are worshiping God in the Spirit and doing everything in the Spirit. And as believers, we're supposed to be living and walking in the Spirit. Now, our text, Paul gives us our text. It was an encouragement. It was encouragement. What he was saying is he just got through in the earlier chapters talking about the flesh. And then he contrasted that with the fruit of the Spirit. And then he's saying, if you have Christ in your life, and if you're living in the Spirit with Jesus Christ, then walk in it every day. Now, why do you think he would say that? Because people were walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. And we're still doing it today. That's why the text is so important. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, I chose that verse because it's an excellent foundation. It's an excellent foundation for being all that you can be. If you look it up in the Greek, as you know, I like doing that. The text is written in what's called the Greek present continual tense. It's an ongoing thing. And if we were to interpret it that way, in that tense, it would read, if we continually live in the Spirit, we should continually walk in the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing, continual. It never should stop. That's what it means. Now, if we look at the first section of it, look at it. It says, if we live in the Spirit. That term, living in the Spirit, refers to being under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that influence in your life? Ask yourself, who am I influenced by every day? Who? Is it God? Or am I influenced by the world? Or am I influenced by the flesh? If you're a believing Christian, you should be influenced. Living in the Spirit means being influenced and in the control of God, because ultimately you are in the control of God. But living like that makes the difference. What does that mean? It means if we're under the control of God, then we're not in bondage to sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In the Old Testament, they were trying to get saved by following the law. There's no salvation in works. And that's what they were going with. They didn't understand, or they didn't want to know, that you are saved by faith through grace. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they were saved exactly the same way, by faith and faith alone. Matter of fact, in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 7 and 8, it says, you are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So the faith that you and I have to know Christ, and I want to repeat this, there are in the evangelical world today, there are millions of people who profess to know Jesus Christ, who have this book, who have pews like ours. They have an organ, a piano, they have a choir, they have a worship band, they have everything except Christ. Because when it comes to understanding Jesus Christ, it's not about the world. It's not about what the politicians say we should do or not do. It's about living for Christ, and we live for Christ through these standards, no other standard. There's a period at that. And because we live that way, we're no longer in bondage to sin. Now, to be quite frank, before I was saved, I didn't think I was in bondage to sin. If I wanted to go out and have a few brews with my buds, that's not a problem. If I had a few too many, somebody would take me home. There was no big deal about that. I was under bondage to that. Sin. We're all under bondage to sin before Jesus Christ. But now, because I live by the Spirit and I walk by the Spirit, the bondage is broke. Jesus was the bondage breaker in all of us. He broke the bonds. He took the shackles off. It also means we're regenerated. Going back to what I said a moment ago, there are millions of professing Christians and they're tares. It was in Jesus' time too. There was a crowd of people following him. And finally, somebody asked him a question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I command you? Why? And we could say the same thing today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not walk and live by the Spirit? Why do you do that? It's doing you no good. I can't tell you through the years, if you don't know me well enough yet, and some of you do, I'm a very forthright person. And if somebody comes up and tells me that they're a Christian, they got to be living and walking. And I'm going to ask them, are you living for Christ? That's the only way you know. And you don't even know that because you got to walk with somebody a while before you do that. Right, Gene? We have to walk with people. Or we have to see people doing things that are so unbiblical, we know they can't be saved or they wouldn't be doing it. Those are the distinction. And by the way, we are to judge. Get that straight. But we are to judge righteously. If I go up to somebody and I say, well, I don't like what you're doing because I don't like it, that's not a judgment righteous, a righteous judgment. If I go up to somebody and say, you know what God said about that? He said this, this, and this. Maybe you ought to read it and think about it and incorporate that in your life. That's a righteous judgment because it's not my opinion. It's his word. He tells us to do that. Judge righteously. So I'm a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you understand that? You are not the same person you were before you came to know Jesus Christ. And if you are, then you're not a member of the family of Jesus Christ. You're not. You have to be born again. You have to be different. You have to be under a different influence. You have to be under a different control. The priorities in your life have to change. And it happens automatically to everybody who's truly born again. You change. And all of you that are born again know, you look back at your old life and all the things that you thought were so cool to do. They're not cool anymore. Hey, I'm a guy of the 60s, okay? So I can tell you, back in the day, I wasn't saved in the 60s and 70s, and it was a cool time to be around. I mean, it seemed like freedom was everywhere. I never felt it. But the moment I got saved, I started thinking biblically, and I saw everything that I did, and I saw how it offended God. And that's how I came to know Jesus as my Savior, because I saw God as he was in myself in relation to that. I keep using that term because it's so appropriate. That's how you know you're saved. You compare your day, every day, compare your day to God in his word. How did I do today? Don't be afraid to ask yourself that. You should ask yourself that every day. Why? Because if you're not doing what you should, and you're honest with yourself, you'll do something about it. That simple. So you're a new creature. How about spiritual leading? Before you were with Christ, who was leading you? Who was leading you? The flesh was leading you. The world was influencing you. Your family was influencing you. You're getting influences from all the places. And our flesh, who was our worst enemy, was just eating it all up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Go over there. Go do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. Let's do that. That's who was leading you then. Now, we're being led by God. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, bless you. And if we live in the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, then we have Romans 8:1. We can go to Romans 8:1. We can hug that verse. We can take that verse with us because it says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That simply means that once you give your life up to Christ, there's no condemnation from him. And in Romans 8, and in Romans 8, 31, it says, if God is for you, who can be against you? And if you have God on your side, who's going to beat you up? And the only one that can beat you up, the worst, or the one that has, is yourself. And he gives you protection for even that. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus if you live in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit. You can't talk in the Spirit and skip around in the Spirit. Get that straight, because there's a lot of part-time Christians that like to do that. They like to say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm talking a great game. Oh, I know Jesus was God. I know he was born of a virgin. I know all the preliminaries about God, but I can't live for him. Why? Because I don't want to give up my life. I like what I'm doing. I don't want to give that up. If that's you, you better give it up. Because sooner or later, you're going to have to give it up, because you're going to leave here. And you don't want to leave here with your sin. I'll talk about that a little later. Romans 8, 1. Let's look at the second half of our text. It tells us, our text tells us, since we should continually walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Walking in the Spirit means every single day of your life, you have to yield yourselves in your lives to God's word and his influences. And let me ask you a question. You imagine this. Imagine you're going to, let's say you're going to Canada. You don't have a roadmap. All you have is a full tank of gas, 4 brand new tires, and the interest to go to Canada. You know how long it's going to take you to get to Canada if you just get on the road, drive, and say, okay, let's head north. You're going to have a long trip instead of having a map. And having a map, okay, you find the shortest route, boom, you're there. That's what this book is. This is the short book of life. You want to get through this life, the best possible route you can take is found in this book. You can't find it through the church. You can't find it through the pastor. You can't find it through anybody except this book. That's it. Period. And where was I here? Every day you get up, you're going on a journey. You're going on a journey every day. I don't care if you've been working in a place for 40. I worked in Meriden. I was telling Ed, I worked in Meriden for 40 years. I had a business there. Every day I got up, every day I took the same route, sometimes a little different, and got to Meriden. Everything was good. But you know what happened? It became a route that I just took. There was nothing in the route. Get to Meriden. I lived in Wallingford. Get to Meriden. That's all that mattered. There was nothing there. That's what happens when you don't have anything in your life but your own plans. Because when you have your own plans, they only take you to where you want to go. What God does is he gives you a different planning in this book, and he takes you where he wants you to go. And I can assure you that where he wants you to go is far greater than any place you could imagine to go. So we have to yield our lives to God's word and his influence. How do we do that? That was the question. Thank you, Ed, for reminding me of that. Ephesians 8, 118, you have to have spiritual eyes. We talked about that a little bit this morning in our Bible study. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Listen, there's nobody in the world that I can think of that, for me anyway, before I got saved, what are you talking about? If I heard this message before I was saved, I would say to the guy after the message, I'd go up to me and I'd say, you know what? I don't know if you hit your head on something before you got on that pulpit, or whether you really believe all that stuff, but I know where I'm going, and I know that I have the vision. I see everything the way it is. Thank you very much. Right? But guess what? People that are not saved don't see anything at all. You know what they see? How many of you here saw The Matrix? Okay? People saw The Matrix, right? In that movie, it wasn't real. Those people weren't real. They were a program. And then when we look at our world today, and you look at it with the eyes of the flesh, you're looking at a program. Right, Mike? There's a program going on right now. The governments are all programmed. The medical communities all programmed. The school systems are all programmed. I mean, it's not just the buses that have a program. Everything is programmed. And when you look at it through the eyes of your flesh, you can say, yay, it's good, or nay, it's not good. You can do that. But that's it. You have to stop there. It's what you think. Is that good? Is that bad? And it's your opinion. That's what the flesh, that's how the flesh reconnoiters their world. That's how I did it. I'd look at something and I'd have an opinion. Well, I don't like that guy, but I like this guy, so I'll vote for him. And you know what? It ain't too bad. They should never marry. They should never, or I probably would have said, they probably shouldn't legalize marijuana, or they should do this, or they should. All of it was my opinion based on this. That's all it was. Get saved. All of a sudden, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. We have spiritual vision. Now when I look at things, I don't look at it like it's a physical thing. I look at it like it's a spiritual thing, because everything that happens in this world has a spiritual connection, because God has providentially running this world. Everything. There's not a war that wasn't known and permitted. There isn't a death that's ever late. There's never a person in hell that belonged in heaven and none in heaven that belonged in hell. Everything is programmed by God. And when you look at this world and you look at what's going on in this world through this book, through the eyes of God, you understand that the problem the world has today, and Ed would know about this too as well, the problem with this world today and the evil that's in this world today is because people have no hope. There's no hope of anything. None. And when you don't have any hope, what happens? You have zero, nothing. Nothing is of interest to you. You have no hope. Why do you think people are so angry? Why do you think road rage is so out of control? Why? People are angry. Why do you think all these killings are going on? People are angry. They're insane. Some of them are insane. I believe some of them are demon possessed. But by far, the lost world today because they don't have Christ, they have no hope. They have eternity. In Ecclesiastes 3, I'm going to take a shot at 11, says that they have eternity in their hearts. They know there's something besides this life, and they fear it. Subconsciously, they fear it. And remember, even the lost are spiritual creatures too. They're just not connected to God. They're not. You have to have spiritual vision to get along in this world. How about the leading? Spiritual leading. Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You can tell who you belong to by who's leading your life. Take a good look at your life and say, okay, how am I being led every day? And be honest. And you'll know if you're being led by the Spirit of God or by the spirit of the devil. And I'm going to tell you that in a minute, where I got that from. And our spiritual behavior, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you have God on your mind, and He's on your mind a lot, that's the case. How are you going to satisfy your flesh's appetite if that's what you're thinking about? If you're thinking that it's better to help others than it is to help yourself, or to love your enemies, if you're thinking that you have to love God above all things, how would you satisfy the lust of your flesh? You only satisfy the lust of your flesh if you're not thinking about God and you're thinking about yourself. That's how it works. Spiritual vision. Spiritual leading, spiritual behavior, living and walking in the Spirit, I tell you this morning, is the foundation that must be laid to be more than you can be. And this is interesting. And that foundation has only one material in it. God put one material in that foundation. You know what it is? You have to serve Him. You have to serve God. Those who are born again will serve God, must serve God until He calls them home. You and I, who are born again, we must serve God until He calls us home. Not a day goes by when you shouldn't be serving God in some way, shape, or form. The material is serving Him. We are God's lifelong bondservants. Romans 12:11 says, "Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Bondservants mean this. In the Old Testament, if a servant worked for their master, they had a period of time, they worked the time off, then the bondservant would be free. But if the bondservant loved his master because his master took care of him and he took care of his master, he could become what's called a bondservant. And what that meant was, I am free to leave you, but I'm willingly going to spend my life serving you. And they would take him somewhere, and I would think they would dull his ear a little bit, and they would put a hole in his ear. So when they walked anywhere, they knew that he wasn't just a servant, he was a bond servant. And you and I have that same mark, but it's not on our ear, it's in our heart. It's the way we live our life and the way we walk in our life that shows us that we're bond servants of Jesus Christ. And we are, and we're here to serve. And we serve until the day the Lord Jesus calls us home. And here's an amazing thing. You know, we don't look at ourselves as servants, but we are. Even Jesus Christ was a servant. He says in Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." I mean, he was God. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom of many. He came to die for you and me. He didn't serve anybody. Nobody served him. He served mankind. He served the Father. And I want to tell you something. You might not have thought of this before. I didn't until the Holy Spirit put it on my mind. Every single thing that God has created on this earth was created to serve God. Do you believe that? Every insect, every fly, every bacteria, in some way, shape, or form, serves God and keeping this planet clean. All the animals serve God by being food for others and parents for others as well. They serve God. Was it ravens that fed Elijah? I gotta tell you, I know a lot about animals, and crows don't want to share nothing. But they shared their food. They brought him food. Even animals serve God. And let's go beyond that. Intelligent creatures, angels serve God. Did not angels talk to the shepherds in the field, the birth of Christ? Didn't an angel come to Mary? Didn't an angel come to Zacharias? Angels are ministering spirit. Hebrews 1:13 say, speaking of angels, are they not ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation? They're here to serve God and serve us. Wow. And how about the devil? You know, the devil serves God. Did not the devil tempt David to take a census of his soldiers to count Israel? It was a sin. The devil did it. God used the devil to do it. Mike brought that up in 2 Samuel 2:1 or whatever it was. But the point was, the devil used it. And in the New Testament, who was it that sold Jesus Christ so that we'd be sitting in this building this morning? It was Judas Iscariot. And it says that after he had dipped his sop, that is, Judas dipped his sop in the gravy with Jesus, the devil entered him, and he left, and he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. God used the devil. Now, understand this about God. God is not the author of sin. But what God does is he uses everything for his glory because everything serves him. And in serving him, he let the devil be what the devil wanted to be. He didn't make Judas a thief. Judas wanted to be a thief. So Jesus said, even I have chosen you, and even one of you is a devil. He knew. And he let Judas be Judas. Instead of raising that protection up so Judas wouldn't do it, he let it go down. Judas, you want to be a thief? Be a thief. And he went and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He uses the devil. And he uses you and I to serve him every day in some way, shape, or form. You have no idea how many people's lives you touch and you don't even know it. I can't tell you how many people have seen me praying for my food in a restaurant. And they go by me and they say, thank you, brother. It's like it's in secret because I always like to pray out loud. Thank you, brother. What an encouragement it was to hear the Lord, hear somebody praising the Lord for their food. You have no idea, but you will serve him. Creatures serve him. Angels serve him. Demons serve him. All the demons that we read about in the Bible that possess people, and he cast them out, the ones he talked about, including Legion and the Gadarenes. They were there for a reason, to show us in the modern age, demon possession is still going on, number one. And number two, the power of Christ has the ability to remove them. Huh? You understand that? That's when you live and you walk in the Spirit. I'm trying to give you an idea of just what power you have resting on you. In essence, you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Period. All of you that know Christ have it. I don't care if you've been saved for 6 minutes, 6 months, or 60 years. The power is the same. Serving is so important. Listen to this. Serving is so important. The words serve, serving, service, and servant all have to do with the same thing. You ready for this? They're used over 1,000 times in the Bible. Take that home. Serve, serving, service, and servant are used over 1,000 times in the Bible. Computers are great, aren't they? They give you all those answers. It's pretty cool. Now, there are many reasons. There are many reasons why we serve God. But the one of the main ones is, if we don't serve God, who are we going to serve? Our flesh. We're going to serve our flesh. The reason serving is so important and why it's the key to being all that we can be, the reason is because if you don't serve God, it's for sure you will serve your flesh. Because there's only two things you're going to serve. Understand that. Two things. The Bible is absolute. And by that I mean all things are in comparison and there's nothing in between and nothing around. You either serve God or you serve your flesh. You're either saved, you're lost. You're either with Christ, you're against Christ. And with serving, it has to do with you serving yourself or you serving God. You will serve the flesh without Christ. The carnal mind, Romans 8:7, here it comes. The carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And as we all know that the carnal life will never help you to ever be all that you can be. Carnality will not help you be all that you can be. And it's important to understand that there's only two people that we really serve. We serve the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we serve God's elect people. That's it. We don't serve the world. We don't serve the world. We shine a light in the world. We're here as God's priests, royal priests, and ambassadors to shine our lights, to show the world, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm different than you because I have a set of influences and standards that exceed yours. And so I'm here and I just want to shine my light. And I hope you see the light, and I hope you want to be drawn by that light. That's what we do with the world. We only serve God and his elect people. In serving God, turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Where's the time go? Oh. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here's instructions on how we are to serve our God. Deuteronomy 10, 11 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. That sums it up. That's the summary of serving God. Now, the text, in that text, we see several ways. There are several individual ways. First of all, is to fear the Lord. It means to stand in wonder and awe and have a profound respect and love of God. It's not a slavish fear like this. It's a reverential fear that he is the Almighty God. Proverbs 1:7 declares, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it is the first step. Fearing God is the first step in being all that you can be. Number two is walk in all his ways. Walking with God is a journey of surrender. I don't know if you know that or not, but walking with God is a journey of surrender. We're to surrender our will to him by putting our faith, our hope, and our trust in Jesus Christ, submitting our will to him. We must also depend on his word, the word of God, to support us and guide us. It's to be our life compass. It's to illuminate our path. Psalm 119:05, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we walk in his ways when we reflect in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you reflect those things in your life, you're living in the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, and you are being more than you can be. Number three, we're to love him. The only love that Jesus Christ will accept is obedience. Period. He says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And loving God means totally submitting. It's absolute surrender. You surrender your life and your will to him. And you do that absolutely. In other words, when we went to war with Japan, Japan had to sign a peace treaty that was total surrender. You have no options in this surrender. There's no qualifications. We're not going to give you. We'll give you what we want to give you. You totally surrender. That's what it means. That's what we have to do with Christ. Because if we don't totally surrender everything to God, if we keep some for ourselves, are we any different than Ananias and Sapphira? Are we? If we keep it back for ourselves? No, you need to remember, God is not in parts. He's perfect and he's holy. If he tells you to surrender, he wants you to totally surrender everything to him, and not partially surrender, and not totally surrender on Thursdays and Fridays and Sundays and Mondays. It's okay. You can give him a partial surrender. He wants it all. God is a God of all, not a God of compromise. He doesn't compromise at all. Praise his name. That's the only love he accepts. And we have to love God enough to use his word to be the compass of our life, the standard. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. This is the only book you need in this world if you want to please God and live a very nice life. Number four, we're to serve God with all our heart and all our soul. It means, Philippians 3:22, And whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, which means don't have a Laodicean love of God, a lukewarm love. Don't be that way. Don't be passive with your love with God. Well, I love him today because I'm having a good day. No, love him always. Why? Because he commands you to love him. And here's the kicker. Romans 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means God has given us his unconditional love so we can love him unconditionally. All we have to do is want to do it. In summary, serving God is a lifelong duty of surrender, love, submission, and reverential fears. And it's in those qualities and exercising those qualities in your life that you can and will be able to be all that you can be. In closing, I want you to go home this morning and purpose in your heart. Daniel did, remember? He didn't want to eat from the king's table, so he told the eunuch, let me eat pulse. Let me have vegetables and water. And God put it on the eunuch's heart to let him do it, and he did, and he prospered because he purposed in his heart to please God. Go home this week and purpose in your heart, as Daniel did, to strive this week to be all that you can be as a born-again Christian. And with God leading your way, I know this coming week will be a blessed week for you. Now, for those of you listening who have rejected the biblical Christ, even if you call yourself a Christian, but you're not living for Christ because you don't have the power to do that, God wants you to know that you are serving the devil, Satan. John 8:44, write it down, look it up. It says, talking to people that wouldn't listen to Christ, you are of your father, the devil, Jesus said, and it is his will you want to do. And I can tell you from knowing the difference between the devil's will and God's will, that's who I was serving, and that's who you were serving before you knew Christ as your Savior. I know it's hard, tough, it's really tough to hear, but it's God's word telling you this. And if you think it's tough to hear, how incredibly tough do you think it's going to be to burn in the lake of fire? Think about that. That's going to be tough. The eternal lake of fire. You can't come out. You will suffer forever and ever. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. No rest. It's punishment. Why? Because you offended God, you didn't repent of your sins, and in doing that, you have to be punished eternally because you sinned against an eternal being. It's not like you sinned against me. I'd forgive you, and we'd be done. But you sinned against an eternal being. That's why the punishment is so harsh. And it's as real as the heart beating inside of your chest right now. That's how real hell is. Now, a lot of people think it's a metaphor. Well, if it's a metaphor, Jesus loved metaphors because he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. You should think about that. You should ask yourself if you're ready for that eternal consequence. Doesn't have to be that way. All you have to do is come to the realization that you're a sinner, that you've offended God, and that you want to repent of your sins. That's the key. Repenting of your sins, whatever they are. Come to him, and I know people that have been saved or claim to know Christ have been religious for 40 years. Poppycock, I don't care if you were religious for 90 years. If you don't repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, you're going to hell, period. That's tough, but it's true. And all of you here know eternity's on your heart. You know that there's another life. And all you have to do, whoever you are, is repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to forgive you. And in doing that, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be saved. And in that salvation, hell, the lake of fire, taken out of the equation, and now you live under the grace of God and under this book. And now, as born-again Christians, you can be all that you want to be. That in mind, I leave you with the benediction of Numbers, number 6, chapter 6, verse 24 and 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.